Take your Bible, if you will, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, this morning I announce the sermon title for tonight. It's called Ignorant Brethren. Ignorant Brethren. So I'm sure there are some ladies that just stayed home altogether thinking the sermon would not be for them tonight, but it certainly will be for us all. 2 Peter chapter 3. Once you find 2 Peter chapter 3, find verse number 5, then, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, stand with me, and I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. The Bible says this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." Let me read one other scripture for you while you're standing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Let's pray. Father, bless us now. Bless the sermon. Help us, Lord, to learn, to be challenged, to be better because we've come to church. And Father, help each of us that we would not find ourselves described tonight by this word ignorant. Might we be wise and knowledgeable so that we can stay close to you and help others to stay close to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon's called Ignorant Brethren, but I do want to share a little something with you. I got this blonde joke for someone and I thought it was very fitting. A blonde notices her coworker has a thermos, so she asks him, "What is that for?" And he responded, "It keeps hot things hot, and it keeps cold things cold." The blonde immediately buys one for herself. The next day at work, she goes to work, and she is proudly displaying her brand new thermos. The coworker said to her, "Well, what do you have in your thermos?" She replies, "Soup and ice cream." Ignorant, brethren, ignorant. The word ignorant in the Bible, now folks, let's have a seat over here. We're not going to walk in and out. So whatever you're going to do, get it done and then park it and just pay attention for a little while. The word ignorant, it's got a Latin origin to it, and it virtually means to ignore. And of course, you can see that word within that word of ignorant, to ignore. I just read to you a passage of scripture in 2 Peter 3, 5. It says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." You and I as Christians are being told to be careful that we're not ignorant. There are certain things that we don't want to ignore. And it actually even says here there were some people that were willingly being ignorant. They were willingly ignoring some things that they shouldn't have been ignoring. I don't want to be ignorant of certain things, so I don't want to stay ignorant if I am ignorant, and I dead sure I don't want to willingly be ignorant of those things. Paul, on five different occasions in the scripture, warns people about something that he doesn't want them to be ignorant of. I think Paul was a great preacher. I think Paul was a wonderful pastor. He was a church planner. And I would have to say, if there are five times in Paul's writings where he uses the terms, he warns them about not being ignorant, it might make sense for me as a pastor to figure out what those things are and say to you and I, Christians that want to serve God, let's be careful not to be ignorant in these areas. Paul, he warned them. He said, these five areas, whatever you do, don't be ignorant. They're not all found in one part of the scripture, but they're all found where Paul, as a pastor, was trying to help some people. I think God wants us to be knowledgeable in these areas. I don't think he wants us to be willingly ignorant, and especially in these areas. And probably these are areas where people maybe in a more common fashion, are ignorant. And the devil wants to keep us ignorant about them. He doesn't want us to notice them or see them. So I'm going to talk to you about these areas, and they're very simple. This is a sermon that it alerts us to be careful in certain areas of life so that the devil, we're not ignorant to his devices. We're staying on top of some things that will help our church and help us as Christians. For instance, number one, don't be ignorant about your pastor's desire to help you. Don't be ignorant. Let me read a passage of Scripture to you. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, 14, and 15, Paul said, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let here hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Paul said to the people, he said, don't be ignorant about the fact that I come to you and I want to help you. Paul was saying, I'm ready to help you. I'm ready to help you with the gospel. He made this statement to the people at Rome. He said, I want to come to you. I am burdened for you. I want to do what's best for you. And you know, if we're not careful, I never want to develop this attitude in our church. I have never felt like that it is the pulpit against the pew. I'm not the enemy, nor do I think you're my enemy. I think we're a part of the family of God. I fill the position which is God appointed as pastor of this local New Testament church, but we have to be careful that we're not ignorant. And I think Paul said, don't become ignorant of the fact I'm wanting to help you. You understand, wow, Paul wrote some pretty powerful things. You look at some of the powerful teachings of the New Testament. They came from the pen of Paul. Well, I'm sure there were times when Paul was up there and he was being strong and he was teaching strong, that there were some people in underneath the sound of his voice that felt like, boy, he's mad at me, or he's out to get me, or this is personal. But you know, if ever I touch on something that is extremely personal with you, I want you to know, I never target anybody. I'm not out to get anybody. If you would, I do want you to blame somebody for that targeting, and I'd like for you to blame the Holy Spirit of God, because it's obvious God got on you, and God was trying to get your attention. But don't ignore that truth. I want you to know our programs here. They're for your help. What do you mean? You know, I want a bus ministry, not so we can go around saying we have a bus ministry. I want a bus ministry to help people. That's what it's all about. That it's for people. It's not that. I think there are some churches and maybe even some pastors, they want a bus ministry because a bus ministry is a feather in that preacher's cap among fundamentalists. I don't think that way at all. I want a bus ministry to help bus kids. That's why we have a bus ministry. I want a bus ministry not because we have a big fleet of a whole bunch of buses. We're not trying to build up our portfolio with buses and vehicles, and that's not what it's all about. That bus ministry, it's to help those bus kids. Hey, that bus ministry is to help you too. The bus ministry is probably better for the workers and captains than it is for the kids that are coming on the bus. You say, why? It's investment in people. Paul said, don't be ignorant, brethren. This program that I've got going here, what I'm doing it to help you. I'm not your enemy. I'm there to help. We have a missions program. In January, we'll have our Faith Promise Missions Conference. We're not trying to raise a bunch of money so we could impress everybody with the fact that we gave a bunch of money to missions. Folks, I really do believe that we're supposed to get people saved that are out of the United States of America, and we're to make an impact around the world. It's not, the program is not all about the program. The program is all about God and people. That's what it's all for. You take the sermons that I preach. I preach sermons because I want to meet your needs. I preach sermons because I want to help your Christian life. I want you to succeed. I want you to do well. You take the series that I'm teaching on Wednesday nights on relationships. I want you to be happy. I want you to have good relationships. I want husbands and wives to get along and be happy. And I want moms and dads to get along with their kids and kids with moms and dads. And I want us to have the brethren within the church. I want us to get along. So be careful. Paul, he was worried, or at least he taught. He said, now don't be ignorant. He said, I'm coming to you, and I'm ready to give the gospel to you. I'm coming. I'm burdened for you. I'm trying to help you. And I think there is the tendency for there sometimes to develop within a church almost the pastor's out to get the people in the pew, or the people in the pew are out to get the pastor. And the truth of the matter is, that's not what good Christianity is at all. I am obligated to preach the Bible and help you. You're obligated to believe the Bible, and we all pull together as a team to get the job done. That's what it's all about. I want to help your children. That's why we have graded Sunday school classes. I happen to believe, now there's nothing in the world wrong with a Sunday school class that's for boys and girls, and everybody goes to a class, and if you're kindergarten through sixth grade, you ought to go to one class. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not sinful. But I happen to believe I'd like your 3- and 4-year-olds to be in a class where they can learn at their level, and the 1st and 2nd graders in a class where they can learn at their level, and the 3rd and 4th graders in a class where they can learn at their level, and we divide the teenagers up. You say, why do we do that? Because I have your best interest in mind. We're trying to help you. You just want a bunch of Sunday school classes? You know, every time we add something around here, my life gets busier. It gets more complicated. I've got more problems to solve. So it's not all about, and just so you all know, I don't need any feathers in my cap. I've been a part of the world's largest Sunday school. I've seen the most massive bus ministry in the world. I've been a part of the largest youth ministry in the world. I've been there. I don't have to have that. What are we doing? Well, I'm trying to help the third grade boys. I'm trying to run a bus and go get some poor kids and help them. This is all about serving people and helping people. So I want your teenagers. Every time Brother Ellswick has an activity, it costs money. There's a lot of energy that goes into it, but we're doing it. We're doing it for you and for the Lord. So, and you've all heard this. We got a great building. But this church, it's not all about the building. This church, it's all about the people and God. That's really what it's all about. I think this, I really believe this. I think if this building burnt down tomorrow, we would have the very same spirit. We could go meet in a tent, and we would go right on for God, because it's not about the building. It's about the God of the building and the God of the people and the people of the God. But just don't lose track. Don't lose track. It's not the pulpit against the pew or the pew against the pulpit. Paul tried to tell the people, let's not develop that attitude in our church. Then I see something else where he uses this thing of ignorance. He said, don't be ignorant about the devil's attack upon church leadership. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, it says this, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, Paul is saying here, he said, I don't want people to lose track of the fact that the devil attacks leadership. And that makes sense. When I took on the responsibility years ago, and I think I can say this with a pure heart, I didn't call Jeff Owens to preach. God called Jeff Owens to preach. I started doing it when I was 16. It's the only thing I've done throughout my life. I've been a preacher all my life since I was 16 years of age. God called me to preach. I want you to understand, all the way back then, it was made very clear to me, if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a leader in the New Testament church, you're going to be attacked of the devil. And I expect that. Now, the devil, he gives me hard time, and I have to deal with that. That's my responsibility. I'm not here for a moment to whine about it. It's my responsibility. If the devil attacks me, then I must deal with that, and I have to fight the battle. But I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that those that are in leadership are going to face a little extra pressure from the devil. Don't be ignorant of that. I must face that as a pastor. Actually, Paul said, as a leader here, he said he was pressed out of measure. In other words, He was under so much pressure, there was no way to measure that pressure. If there were a pressure gauge, it had already been in the red and there was an emergency. Paul said it was above his strength. Paul said he despaired even for life. That's the kind of pressure that Paul was under. Now, if you're going to be in leadership in the New Testament church, you're going to face some extra pressure. That's just all there is to it. Brother Edwards, you're a leader in the music department of this church. There's going to be pressure on you. And bus captains, there's going to be pressure on you. Sunday school teachers, there's going to be pressure on you. And that's just a part of it. The devil, he goes after the leadership of the church. And Paul said, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of the trouble that leadership faces. The devil puts more time into trying to discourage leaders than he does followers in the church. Well, back when the Americans were fighting for their independence against the British, an American captain told his troops, he said, when you see those British soldiers, shoot at the men with the most shiny buttons on their uniforms. That's how he told his soldiers. He said, shoot at the guys with all the shiny buttons. He's talking about shoot at the brass, shoot at the leaders. Why? You knock the leaders out, then the followers don't have the leadership that they need. So let me say to everybody in here, you're going to be involved in the leadership of the church in a spiritual way. You're going to have times when the devil's going to get on you and the devil's going to make things hard on you. Hang in there. Don't be ignorant to it. You know what? It'll help you if you just remember that. Because when all of a sudden you say, ah, boy, it's kind of like the devil's getting on us here, I hope you're able to say, yeah, Pastor told me if I was going to step up and be involved in the leadership, this would happen. Don't stop serving God. It's been happening for years. It's going to continue to happen. And folks, I have to tell you, I've had all the battles and wars I want to have in my life. I've been fighting for a long, long time. But my battles aren't over with. I'm going to face other battles. Hey, you say, why? We're going forward. We're building for God. We're not playing dead. We're trying to do something for God. The devil's not going to, the devil doesn't say, well, Brother Owens, you've been through enough now. I think I'll just let you live the next 30 years of your life and you won't have any more battles. I don't think that's happening at all. I think the devil's going to, he's going to fight our church. And you say, is there a battle on the horizon? No, and I hope not. You say you like battles? I hate battles. I hate battles. But look, if we're going to be, if you're going to lead in the church, then there's going to be battles. The devil shoots at leaders. The devil's going to shoot at the leaders in our church. Don't be ignorant to that. Don't be ignorant to the fact that as pastor, it's not me against you. We're a team here. I have the position of leader in the church, but I don't want you to be ignorant. This isn't me trying to get you. Nor do I don't walk around thinking you're trying to get me. Boy, once something like that's developed in a church, you dead sure have a problem. You've got attitude problems. So let's not be ignorant to that. Let's not be ignorant to the fact that the devil, he brings attacks on the leadership. I'll tell you something else. Don't be ignorant to the fact that God wants you to keep moving forward and keep growing in your Christian life. Keep moving forward and keep growing. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now, let me tell you what's happening here. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he reminds that church, the church was full. It had a bunch of baby Christians in it and it had some carnal Christians in it. And Paul said to these carnal baby Christians, he said, I want to remind you, I want to take your mind back to when the Jews were crossing the Red Sea to escape, and they were trying to escape Egypt. And this is how he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to learn something. And God wanted those Israelites to go into the Promised Land. The Promised Land pictured heaven. It also pictured Christian maturity. They were to cross captivity. They were to cross cross the Red Sea, coming out of captivity to go into the Promised Land. That's what God wanted for them. You know what they did? They hesitated, and instead of going into the Promised Land, they hesitated, and as a result of it, they basically spun their tires for years and years and years and years. In other words, victory was available. There was something great available. They came to the point when it was time for them to step up, and they didn't. And they remained the same. And there were a million plus of them that wandered. You've heard of the wilderness wanderings of those Israelites. What happened was God wanted them to go forward, and they didn't go forward. So they just, like a dog, chased their own tail around the wilderness for 40 years. Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about what happened when those people were wandering in the wilderness. They could have had victories. They should have gone forward, and they didn't. Don't let that happen, Paul said to these young Christians and some of these carnal Christians. Now, Paul said that to that church at Corinth. I guess it might be something I ought to warn all of us about. Look, folks, don't you allow yourself to get to the point where you don't think you need to go forward. Actually, don't get to the point where you don't think you need to keep learning. You need to keep learning. You need to keep growing. Everybody here, there are things yet for you to do for God. There is yet territory to conquer. Now I look around, and in every section of this auditorium, there is somebody. You've been in church for years and years and years. Ah, you've heard sermon after sermon after sermon. And let me warn you, don't spend all your time checking up to make sure I'm doing the right thing. You might want to make sure you're growing in the Lord. You might want to just, hey, God didn't plant you here to keep an eye on me. God planted you here to keep an eye on you and to make sure you're productive and you're doing something for God. I don't mind you keeping an eye on me. I've got a book that I follow. And if you're following the same book, I feel safe and secure with that. But what I am telling you is this, these people, they should have moved forward. They should have moved up. They should have gone out of captivity and went into the promised land, and they wasted years of their life just treading water or just in neutral when they should have been going forward. And so let me tell everybody in here, let's say that you're coming into your senior years. Let me tell you something to be careful of. Don't go into your senior years and quit on God. If you're alive, you're supposed to serve God. You say, I'm 70, I'm 80. You say, I can't do what I once could. I would agree with that, and I don't think it would be wise for you to do everything that you once did. But you can still do something. And always remember this, if you're alive, you're alive to serve God, not to coast. Keep serving God. You might not run as fast as what you could once run, but you can move. And if you can move, you need to move for the cause of Jesus Christ. Keep growing. Hey, Christian, there's some of you, you say, you know, I've had some success in life. Don't stop moving. Keep moving forward. Keep growing. Keep learning. And some of you, you're not growing. You're not growing. You're not pushing yourself along. You're not requiring more out of your Christianity. Matter of fact, there are people in this room, you're backslidden. You are backslidden. You are nowhere near what you used to be. And it's not because of age. It's because you're just not serving God like you ought to. You used to witness. You don't anymore. You used to want to be involved. You're not anymore. But let me say, Paul said, don't be ignorant. Stop and realize we were given a very important lesson in the Old Testament. They came to the Red Sea. They should have gone across by faith. They should have stepped up. They should have had more victory. But they hesitated, so they wandered aimlessly for years. They were in neutral. They didn't get anything done. Let me ask you a question. What are you getting done for God? What are you getting done? You say, well, I'm watching people do things. That's good. I'm glad. But if a house is on fire, standing there watching with a garden hose in hand, but no water turned on, you're kind of useless. The world will burn down while you watch and root for someone to save the world, but it might be a good idea for you to get involved and do your part. But Paul warned him. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to look back at what happened to the children of Israel, and when they should have gone forward, they didn't. As a result of it, they remained the same. They stopped growing, and they stopped pushing themselves forward. So I said there were five times that Paul said, don't be ignorant. He said, don't be ignorant. He told them, he said, I'm for you. And even when I have to preach some hard things, I'm doing it for you. I'm not trying to do something to you. Paul told them that. Then Paul said, realize that if you're going to be in the leadership of the church and you're going to be used of God, there's going to be some extra pressure come your way from the devil. Paul told them, don't be ignorant about this thing of going forward in the Christian life. Don't become satisfied. You say, oh, I've seen a couple churches that had revival in the past. Folks, we're not supposed to look back, and all of our memories are not about what used to happen in churches. It's supposed to be happening now, and we're supposed to be a part of it. So let's not go into neutral. Another time when I see God warns him about not being ignorant. He said, don't be ignorant about the use of your gifts or your spiritual gifts in life. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. God gives all of us abilities. And let me clarify right off the bat, just so you understand, soul winning is not a spiritual gift. Soul winning is a spiritual responsibility. I have people that say, well, soul winning is not my gift. Well, it's not anybody's gift. Everybody's just supposed to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. It's not a gift. You say, oh, coming to church is not my gift. It's not supposed to be a gift. Coming to church is an obedience thing. You're just supposed to show up. But I think God does help us to develop abilities. We'll call them talents, if you will. God gives spiritual gifts to different people so we can fulfill duties and accomplish things for God. Now, folks, don't ignore those gifts. And listen, God helps me, and God, one of the things that I'm supposed to do is teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God. And so maybe that's a gift that God has helped to develop in my life. But I have to tell you something. Right now, it may be the most important spiritual gift in the church is preaching. But let me tell you something. After church, if one of those toilets over there is clogged, the most important spiritual gift is plumbing. And when we can't get the lights to come on over here to have Sunday school, suddenly the most important spiritual gift is being an electrician. And if we don't have a driver for a bus, suddenly the most important spiritual gift becomes bus driver. You see, my spiritual gift is the one that God wants me to develop. Your spiritual gift is the one that God wants you to develop. And you're to use that. You say, but mine's not like yours. And I could say the same. Mine's not like yours. But I am to use the gift that God's given me. And there's some, you're ignoring that. You're ignoring your responsibility. We have some men that are that work. Okay, we have the guys that help us with our PA system. They've developed a gift in the area of electronics and understanding PAs. That's what Dave does for a living. Dave, he services radio stations, and setting where he's setting right now is something that Dave's very good at, and he's using a gift for God. And the truth is, Brother Dave, and I know you know this, but he runs a business and he takes care of radio stations. But I believe God gave him that ability so he could do what he's doing. And the thing of going out and earning a living, that's secondary, not primary. Doing what you do for God is most important. But some of you have got it all flip-flop around. God gave you a talent, and you never used your talent for God. You're so busy making money and so busy being important at it, you don't use your abilities for God. And I think God's coming along, and he told Paul, he said, Paul, you need to tell them that they're not using, they're ignorant of the importance of their spiritual gift. Thank God, I was so pleased. I had no idea that Brother Pine was going to play his saxophone during the offertory tonight. And what a great job. Thank you. Thank you so much for that. You know what? There's somebody using a talent. That's somebody using a spiritual gift. And we're supposed to use those gifts. Sunday school teachers that have developed an ability to teach, they're using their spiritual gift. See, the church at Corinth had gotten off track concerning their spiritual gifts. And Paul pushes that reset button, and he says, don't ignore your responsibility and what you're supposed to do. You're to do something for God. Hey, ask yourself this question. How did you contribute to the success of your church this week? Are we spiritually living off the work of someone else? Does everybody else have to do it all, and you just come and absorb the blessing of it? That's called spiritual welfare. And we're all to earn our keep in this economy of spirituality. Is our church a better church because of you? It ought to be. Everybody here, young and old alike, you have abilities, and those abilities need to be made available to God. And lest you misunderstand, if you don't live right and you come to me and say, well, I've got this great ability. Well, you have to knock off the drinking, the cussing, the smoking, and acting like a whore before you're going to do certain things in my church. That's my obligation as a pastor. But if you've got a spiritual gift, you ought to knock off all the trash in your life so that you can use that spiritual gift for God. It's not a matter of we take your gift and it becomes more important than holy living. No, the holy living is a prerequisite for the gift to be used for God. But don't let your gift go to waste. There's need. That we need people to be involved. Use that spiritual gift. So, here, five times, Paul said it, and we're about to get to the fifth one and we'll be done. Five times he said, watch it that you don't ignore. Watch that you are not ignorant to certain things. He said, I, as a pastor or a man of God, I'm trying to help you. I'm not the enemy. I'm here to help you. Let's not form a pulpit against the pew or a pew against the pulpit kind of an attitude. Paul said, don't be ignorant of that. He said, don't be ignorant of the devil's, the extra pressure and the attack that the devil will bring upon the leadership of the church. He said, don't be ignorant of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, and they should have stepped up and they should have been growing and doing more, not less. But they wandered in the wilderness because they chose not to go forward in their Christian life. He said, don't be ignorant about your spiritual gifts. You have them. You need to figure out what it takes to use them for the cause of Jesus Christ. And then finally, and I'm finished, don't be ignorant concerning the second coming or the rapture, the coming of Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And that's a passage of Scripture that's talking about Jesus coming again. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica personally. He founded that church, and he tells them, Jesus is coming again. Don't be ignorant to that. You say, why? Remember, the word ignorant means ignore. Folks, Jesus is coming again. He's closer now than he ever has been. I mean, the signs of the times, there's a song that talks about they're everywhere, and indeed they are. Now's not the time to ease up. Now's the time to go forward. And I'm talking about in serving Jesus Christ. Let's keep things going. I was preaching a revival meeting up in Pennsylvania not long ago, and I told the people, they said that I'd spoken to a man, and that man, he said to me, he said, Brother Owens, we're in the last days. He said, and in the last days, there's going to be a great falling away. And he said, I probably won't be able to be at church tonight. And I told him, I said, sir, I said, you are saying to me that you understand the prophecy of a great falling away, and the reason you're not coming to church tonight is because you're a part of that falling away. If you're bright enough to know that there's a prophecy of a falling away, you're bright enough not to be the one to fall away. And if you and I as Christians are bright enough to know Jesus is coming again and there's going to be a great falling away, and we're bright enough to see that the old time religion doesn't make an impact like it used to, then we're bright enough to let the old time religion in our church make an impact and keep going and get something done for God. You can go in the way, if you want, of all the contemporary and all the rest of it that goes along with it. You can say, well, you know, that's going to happen. That's going to happen in the last days. They're going to be less and less godly. Look, if we notice say that, we know not to become that. Amen. Amen. The people are giving up their soul winning programs, and that's because in these days, these days are prophesied. It was also prophesied that where sin did abound, did grace much more abound. And the word of God's hand is not slack concerning us. He can still save people and he can still build churches. But boy, oh boy, we look at it and you say, Jesus is coming again. This old world's a mess. Can I tell you something? Until he comes, we're still supposed to keep people out of hell. Don't start coasting now, Christian. Now's the time to run a little faster. I used to run cross country, and you'd start out energetic when you take off running, a 2.5 mile run. I was full of energy because everybody could see me. I'd run hard. But you get on the back mile and a half, and all of a sudden your side hurts, and you're spitting cotton. It's and you're tired, and so's everybody else. But I'll tell you what, when I could see the finish line, when I could see the checkered line, and there was a crowd there, and all of a sudden people cheering, it is amazing, the little adrenaline rush, how you can ignore the fact that your side hurts and that you're thirsty and that you're tired, and you run as hard as you can across the finish line. If we really say Jesus is coming again, if we really believe Jesus is coming again, that means the finish line is within sight. You know what we ought to do? We ought to kick it in high gear. We ought to decide, well, let's reach everybody that we can and get everybody saved that we can. And for some of you that have wasted a big chunk of your life, it might be good in the last years of your life to go get somebody saved and make a difference and change lives. Hey, and go across the finish line getting something great done for God. The Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica, he said, now don't be ignorant about the second coming. He is coming again. He didn't want them ignorant because that ignorance, if you're not careful, if you ignore the fact that Jesus is coming again, you won't feel like you ought to tell people about Jesus. You just ignore it. Let's not ignore those things. Let's not be ignorant, brethren. Don't ignore. And those five things, Paul felt like he wanted to warn churches not to ignore the possibility of or the reality of those things, because those things would hurt a church. And I think if we'll be careful of those things, I think we'll help our church to remain strong and to remain productive in a day. Sure. In a day when churches are turned tail and running from the truth and they don't want to be old-time religion anymore. Well, we do, and we're responsible to keep our church strong. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Ignorant, brethren. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Think in your life. Make sure you're not ignoring some important thing that God would have you to be responsible. And God would have you maybe even to fix in your life. Who here tonight would say, preacher, I'm not saved. If I died tonight, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. Pray for me, pastor. I'm not sure I'm saved. If you'll raise your hand, we'll pray for you. Anyone like that? Then, let me ask this. Who here tonight would say, pastor, maybe there are a couple of things I have ignored. The devil has deceived me. Remember, it started out, said it talked about Satan and how we are ignorant of his devices. Maybe we've become ignorant. Maybe we have let Satan fool us in some area. I promise you, you take point number one, that it's not the pulpit against the pew. If you say, I just think my pastor doesn't like me, you're just totally wrong. I love the people in my church. There's not a person that sits under the sound of my voice that I want to have odds or any contention with at all. So if the devil's convinced you of that, you're ignorant to his device. He's good at that. But you might say, pastor, I see areas where maybe there's some, I've ignored some things. I've ignored them. And I want to push the reset button in that area. Maybe it's in the area of growth. Maybe it's in the area of being used and your talents or your abilities being used for God. But who here tonight would say, pastor, I want to be careful that I don't ignore something that's maybe in my life or has potential being in my life. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? We're going to have an altar call. It won't last long. But if you need the altar, don't you be afraid to come and use it. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? If you do, you come. You just come and pray. You say, I want my talents to be used of God. You ought to want your talents to be used of God. Clean your life up and then let God use you. Jesus is coming again. It's not an excuse to do less. It's a cause for which we should do more. There are people in here, you have abilities, you have talents. Those ought to be used of God. One good reason to join the church, get yoked up with the church, and get started where you can be used of God. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant about the need to go forward. No matter who you are, where you're at in the Christian life, you say, well, I've got two or three degrees in from Christian colleges. I'm glad of all that, but you're to be growing. It doesn't matter how many times you've graduated from school, you're still to be growing. Grow in the Lord. Go forward. Don't be like the children of Israel and wander in the wilderness and waste your potential and waste years. Don't ignore your pastor's desire to help you. Take that sermon instead of spending all your time analyzing. Why don't you spend your time applying it? Let it help you. Let it change your life. Some of you, you need to stop and realize you're facing some issues, some battles, maybe with the devil. Why? Well, you're serving God. You're getting people saved. You're working a Sunday school class. You're working a bus route. You're leading. If you're going to lead in an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist soul-winning church, the devil's not going to be happy. He is going to try to discourage us. One more time through the song, Brother Hollinger, one more time. And then, Brother Uriah, if we have a decision, we'll get the information and I'll read it, but I may even read it at the end of the business meeting rather than before it. Ignorant, brethren, ignorant. Five times the Apostle Paul said to churches, be careful, don't be ignorant about something, don't ignore this. He's saying this has potential of causing grief. It has potential of hurting the cause of Christ.